Doesn't this just look absolutely lovely? Kicking back, sitting at the beach watching the sun go down. If it doesn't, then you close your eyes and go to your happy place, wherever that might be. Just don't keep them closed too long. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us might be living for this moment right here in life? Or maybe you are living in this moment, or you've lived your life and you have arrived at this moment. You're now able to reap the fruit and the benefit of your many years of labor. We toil from 18 to 62, or these days 65, investing 40 to 60 hours that many of us in a job that many of us probably don't like, in hopes of reaching this moment right here. Kick back on the beach, we're in the backyard, we're on the lake, we're in the deer stand, wherever it might be, living the good life. This picture here depicts the culmination of what many of us refer to as the American dream. And what I want us to think about this morning for a little while is the compatibility that we have who have answered Jesus' call to follow Him, and its compatibility with the American dream. Can we serve Jesus and at the same time chase the American dream? Now, I realize in our audience that we have people who are looking at this from different perspectives. Those of us who are younger may be looking at this and saying, well, that is the life that I am working for right there. Some of us who are in the prime of our life may be saying, I'm getting pretty close to that point in time where I can just sit back and kind of coast. Or maybe some of us have even arrived at this very moment where we're able to sit down and enjoy the hard work that we invested in life. There may be some who are beyond this, and they're looking at the American dream fading in the rearview mirror. Whatever perspective you might be looking at this dream from, what I want us to think about this morning is the compatibility of the Christian life and the American dream. Most of us here probably have a good idea of what the American dream is. Webster defines the American dream as a social ideal that stresses equality and especially material prosperity. Also, the prosperity or life that is the realization of this ideal. Simply put, the American dream says if you are willing to work hard enough to earn it, then you deserve to have it and enjoy it. Now, here's why the study of this morning is of such great importance. Young people, the American dream is the vision that will be set before many of you. When I say vision, what I'm talking about is the ultimate goal that is largely directing the course of your life, the decisions that you make. This is the vision that many of your educators will set before you to encourage you to acquire personal skills and education. This is the vision that Hollywood would set before you so that you'll find satisfaction, or so they say, and happiness in this life. This is the vision that many of your friends, young people, are going to be chasing after and is going to govern and dictate their life, and they'll be willing to sell their soul for it. This may be the vision that your mom and dad place before you that they hope influences the direction your entire life takes. Young adults, this might be the vision that you are in the midst of pursuing right now, and maybe you're well on your way. You pour out your time and your energy and your effort into making this a one-day reality. Middle-agers, maybe you're coming up on this, even right now. Just a few more years hard work, and this will be you. Retirees, you've arrived. Your hard work is paying off. You're living your American dream. The American dream is one of the reasons why many foreigners want to come to this country and make their home here. The American dream is why people invest tens of thousands of dollars in an education and a skill set that will hopefully one day make them a lucrative amount of money. The American dream is why we tell our children it's important to go to school and get a good education and study hard. The American dream is why so many young people are willing to sell their souls to their jobs so that one day when they're in the sunset of their life, they can sit down, kick back, and live the remainder of their life to its fullest. So many Christians are chasing this dream right here, and many of them will manage to catch it. But is that good news? Does that make God smile? Before we begin, let me lay down some principles of what is not being said this morning. You will not hear me say, nor I hope will you ever hear me say, that God condemns having great wealth or possessions. Some of the most faithful men and women in the Bible who possessed great wealth and possessions. And we're told God made Abraham rich. God made Isaac rich. God made Jacob rich. God made Job rich. He still blesses his people in this way today. It's not a sin to have great possessions. God does not condemn the enjoyment of life's blessings. God is the giver of all good things. We need to understand and recognize that. And there's a sense in which God is glorified whenever we enjoy the good things that He has placed in our life, as we enjoy them with moderation and thanksgiving. God is glorified in that. You will not hear me say that a quiet and simple life is displeasing to God, because quite the opposite is true. Many of us here are living that life at this very moment. There's nothing wrong with quietness and simplicity. Some people dream big, others dream small. And for those who dream big, what I want to do this morning is I want to set before you perhaps one of God's big dreams for you. And for those who dream small, I want to remind you of some of the attitudes and the practices that are to govern the small dream living. So with that out of the way, let's approach our question of the hour. Is the American dream biblical? Can I follow Christ and pursue the American dream at the same time? Now I'm going to give you the answer up front, and I'm going to spend the rest of the time explaining it. The answer to this question, is it possible to serve Jesus in the way that He wants and pursue the American dream as it's presented to us, is a resounding no. Let me give you five reasons why the American dream and the call to follow Jesus Christ are incompatible. The American dream says, if I am willing to work hard enough, then I deserve to have it. The Bible says the exact opposite of that. It says every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We see that demonstrated very clearly in Luke chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 12. See, we humans, if we aren't careful, can be guilty of giving ourselves too much credit sometimes. Just think for a moment. What is the greatest thing that you have accomplished in your life? Is it a home constructed with these two hands? Is it children that you have raised who are now faithfully serving the Lord? Is it a flourishing business that you built from the ground up? Is it a deer that you killed or a fish that you caught? There's a tendency when we accomplish something big to look at ourselves and say, look what I've done. Look what I've done. And the American dream way of thinking is, if you want it bad enough and you're willing to work hard enough for it, then you will earn it. Listen to this parable Jesus tells in Luke 12, starting in verse 15. Then He said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And He told a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning with himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have made many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So let's stop and take inventory of this story. We have the event. The land of a rich man was very productive. Now, let's divide the events into two categories. Things that God did and things that this man did. God created the earth. God created the sun. God created the rain and gave it. But let's be honest, those are actually just laws that He set in place that govern this natural world. And so that was just going to kind of happen anyway. But let's look at this man, this industrious, hardworking man. He bought the ground. He prepared the ground. He planted the crop. He tended the crop. He harvested the crop. He stored the crop. Who is most largely responsible for this man's bumper crop? Many people, it would appear that the rich man did the hard work. The sun's going to shine. The earth's going to receive rain. God kind of just sits back and lets nature take its course. This man got rich because he was willing to get out and to do the work and sweat and produce this fine crop. Isn't that so often how we look at our accomplishments in this life from time to time? I invested my time and money acquiring the skills that I have. I invested my ingenuity and my effort and accomplished this said task. It's through my effort, my ability, my time, and my strength that I was able to accomplish whatever it is. Stop for just a moment. Pause. Take a breath. God gave you that breath. That's His air. You are breathing. Those lungs that took that oxygen and distributed it to your body, He made those lungs for you. That good health that allowed you to rise out of bed this morning, He gave it to you. The strength by which you accomplish whatever goal you may accomplish, He gave it to you. The brain power that you were so proud of, He gave it to you. Everything this farmer did was by the kindness and goodness of God. But he was foolish enough to think, I did this. And God comes to him in the night and says, let me show you where you stand, son. That life I gave you, it's over. What believer then is going to have the audacity to stand back and say, look at what I have done? Not if we're wise. What we will do is, if we're wise, is we will get down on our knees at the end of every day. And we'll bow before God. And we'll thank Him for the health, the strength, the ability, the time that He has given us to accomplish whatever it is we accomplished. The American dream says, if you want it, you go get it, and you don't let anything stand in your way. Follower of Christ says, whatever I have, whatever I have accomplished, whatever I am, and I've received this by the kindness and goodness of benevolent God. See, the American dream focuses on getting life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. The Christian life, on the other hand, focuses on giving. The emphasis of those two outlooks, these two visions that direct a person's life, they don't mesh together. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. These two outlooks of life can't go together. You know, it doesn't say as much, but money truly stands at the heart of the American dream, because with money I can acquire stuff. With money I can acquire power. With money I can acquire possessions. With money I can acquire more friends. With more money I will be happier. You ever labored under that delusion? 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 17, listen to the words of Paul. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Note, Paul did not say, instruct those who are rich in this present age to give it all away. Jesus said that once. He said that to one man in between whom stood riches, himself, and God. And he said, to get to God, you got to get rid of it. Paul doesn't say instruct everyone who is wealthy to go and give it all away. As I said, it's not wrong to be rich. But we are warned that there is danger in being rich. And as I've said here, and as many others have echoed, if you live in this country, you are rich by inheritance. There's warnings that are offered. Let me propose to you this hypothetical situation. Suppose that a box is placed right in front of you, and you are told within this box is something that, if used wisely, can cause a great deal of good for yourself and for others as well. However, they say, I have to warn you that if you open this box and receive what is in here, you're also taking a risk. Most people that open this box end up being controlled by what's inside, rather than controlling and using appropriately what is inside. The potential is much good is there. But there's also the potential that you'll be ruined. It could cost you, if you use it wrongly, your family, your friends, your health, your time, your happiness, your life, your faith, and even your soul. Now, if you didn't know what was inside this box, would you open it? Some of us might. Some of us might say, well, I can control that. In reality, that's not true. Now let me ask you, consider the warnings of God about wealth. The love of money, Paul says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Some, by longing for it, have pierced or wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. In the words of Jesus, be on guard. Be on guard against every form of greed. One's life does not consist of his possessions. Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This is what lies at the heart of the American dream that so many Christians are pursuing. I'll be happy if I have more money. I'll be happy if I have greater financial security. I'll be more happy if I have all the stuff that money can buy. We open the box. Some of us are not even able to open it up and get at what's inside. And we so often do so at our own peril. The American dream says gain. Amass. Get. God says do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Be ready to share. The American dream says, this is mine. I earned it. I'm keeping it. You get your own. The Christian says, store up for yourselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is life indeed. The American dream says, it's more blessed to get than to give. Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The American dream says, you worked hard so you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. The Bible says, labor so that you'll have something to share with the one who has nothing, with the one who is in need. The American dream says get, but the Bible and the call of Christ says give. The American dream calls me to build my own kingdom. And the call of Christ calls me to seek after God's. Let me call your attention to Matthew chapter 6. Here are the two options. You can build up your kingdom. What does that look like in the context of the American dream? It means having a nice castle, having a nice house. The niceness of that house only being limited by how hard you are willing to work and make that house nice. It means having a nice car. It means having nice stuff. You buy, you build, you upgrade, you make your kingdom the envy of all other kingdoms out there. And if that sounds like fun, that's probably because it is. Or you can build up God's kingdom. Here's the thing. One day, your kingdom, my kingdom, that I built and we worked so hard to build, is going to come to an end. 40, 50, 60 years. That's a long time, but one day, brother and sister, your kingdom's going to fall. Yet we read about God's kingdom that in those days, God will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. So now we've got to decide. Do I want to contribute to a kingdom that will inevitably end, or do I want to contribute to a kingdom that will never fall? Listen to Jesus in Matthew 6, starting there in verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I want to bring your attention to verse 33. By all means, build a house. Buy a nice car. Get nice stuff. But make sure you keep first things first. He doesn't say, don't build your own kingdom up. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And if you seek first God's kingdom, God will supply you with everything you need. Now, I find it interesting to note that everything I need doesn't consist of a new house and a new car and an Xbox and an iPhone 10. Rather, it's food and clothing and shelter. Maybe in this life you get all the extra stuff. You get the icing. Maybe you don't. But whatever you do, brethren, don't mistake the stuff for the cake. God is our inheritance. The riches we have in Jesus, those are our blessings. Whatever else you're able to enjoy, that's the icing. I like the way David puts it in Psalm 84 and verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 10,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Look out into the world. That's where the tents of wickedness are. Look out there. There's wealth. There's pleasure. There's fun. There's rejoicing. They can't see it, but destruction is coming. Now look up, and there's a kingdom that's eternal. There's a kingdom that'll never be destroyed. There's a kingdom that's going to conquer all others. I don't know about you, but I would rather add one brick to the kingdom of God than I would to build up the biggest, nicest kingdom this world has ever seen, only to one day watch it fall. Because you see, that single brick that you lay in the kingdom of God, it's going to last forever. The American dream says, build your kingdom. The Christian dream says, help me build mine. The American dream promotes retirement, rest, and recreation. You've worked hard. You've paid your dues. You've climbed the ladder. You earned it now. Enjoy the good life. Reap the benefits of your hard labor. It's time for some well-deserved rest. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with retirement. Dick and Johnny and Steve, there's nothing wrong with retirement. That is, however, a danger of retirement, earthly retirement, seeping into our spiritual life. While the American dream promotes rest, recreation, and early retirement, God calls his people to a lifetime of service. When did Moses retire? When did Paul retire? When did Peter retire? When did Daniel retire? All of these men from serving the Lord. They served him until their last dying breath. You show me a Christian who has retired from the service of God, and I'll show you a Christian who has stopped growing. Jesus didn't cut corners. He would often say things that were hard for people to hear. And that's because of that. Despite the fact that his invitation, his call, his blessings fell on the ears of hundreds of thousands of listeners, when it all ended and it was all said and done, there's only 120 people sitting in that upper room waiting for the kingdom to come. Because Jesus would say ridiculously hard things like this. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Folks, that's going to drive away those who are faint-hearted. That's going to drive away the apathetic. That's going to drive away the semi-committed. That's going to drive away the ones who are looking to coast from this life into heaven. What Jesus is saying, you commit your life to God, and there ain't no choosing to retire when you get old and it gets hard. God will retire you when your work for him is done. There's a preacher and his wife in Tennessee who are serving as an inspiration to older Christian couples throughout the country. He and his wife are in these golden years. They're at that retirement age where their home is empty. They've raised their kids. They've worked hard. They've paid their dues. It's time to kick up their feet and coast. Many folks would have packed it in and said, you know what? This is the time of our life that we've been waiting for. Let's travel. Let's get close to the grandkids. Let's buy a vacation home. What did they do? They said no to the American dream. They started the parenting thing over. They went to Bulgaria and adopted three teenagers. They said, we're not going to retire from service to the Lord. They served as catalysts for the faith of people within the kingdom, encouraging them to follow in their footsteps. And within the last months at least, just due to these people's influence, there have been a couple of empty nesters that went from Florida who adopted four girls from Bulgaria. Another couple from Texas adopted two teenage boys, brought them home back to the United States to live, to teach them about God. All because two people put their foot down and said, I'm not buying that American dream. There's still so much more that I can do. You'll be glad to hear that you don't have to go to Bulgaria and rescue orphans. If that's what you want to do, God bless you. God bless the heart that would want to do that. But what I'm saying, though, is whatever you do in your service to the Lord, there's no stopping. There's no retiring. You may not be able to do what you had the strength to once do, but you continue. You keep going. You keep working for the Lord until he decides it's time for you to retire. I'll mention this last point in brief because of its importance. We're about to shift our lesson inward. The American dream focuses on instant gratification, but the call of Christ points us toward eternal joy. John says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The American dream says, my hard work. The call of Christ says, by God's grace. The American dream says, get. The call of Christ says, give. The American dream says, build your kingdom. The call of Christ says, seek first God's kingdom. The American dream says work hard, retire early. The call of Christ says faithful unto death. The American dream says instant gratification. The call to Christ says eternal joy. Christian, church, we as God's people have no right to the American dream as it is thus portrayed to us. I am an American citizen, and I am proud to be so. But I can be a good American citizen and not chase the American dream. But I cannot be a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven and chase the American dream. Look with me in Luke 6. We see perhaps a different kind of dream that God would place before his people. Luke 6, we have what I'll call the Christian dream. Jesus lays forth for us a vision that should guide our life and that should guide his people. And he offers here some warnings that aren't always taken to heart the way that they should. Be thinking about the American dream and lay it beside this dream that Jesus is going to place before those who he says will inherit true blessings. In Luke 6, let's look down there in verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way the fathers used to treat the prophets." Verse 24, listen to this. Please listen to this. Please listen to this. "But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the prophets in the same way." And this is very similar to the Beatitudes that come for us in Matthew chapter 5. And that word blessed can be substituted with the word happy. And if it's substituted, blessed for happy, what's Jesus saying? Well, let me borrow from Matthew's account. And listen to what Jesus says about the happy man, the blessed man, who follows his vision and his dream. "Happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the gentle, for they shall be inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now let's be honest. In this world, in this flesh, in this life, that doesn't sound very dreamy, does it? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. People want to take God's word and they want to use it to shape around them the life that they want to live, but that's not rightly handling the world of truth. Do you see why the call to follow Jesus cannot mesh with the American dream? Woe to you who seek after riches. Woe to you who are after pleasure. Woe to you who seek respect from the world. Woe to you who are after fullness. Folks, when you read this message, if you'll stop and you listen to the words, in the distance you will hear the sound of the American dream dying. Now, do understand that this is framed around the context of what's first in one's life, as we laid down previously. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to have possessions. This is framed around what is first in one's life. But Jesus, brethren, shoots down the follower of those who wants to put these things first. So let me offer you, within the things of God's word that we're going to emphasize, what we might call the Christian dream, some alternative dream. It's for you big dreamers who are in our audience. Mission work. People who might take up residence in another country, sharing the gospel, enriching the life of those who have next to nothing. I know he just didn't. In the eyes of the world, that's folly. In the eyes of many Christians, that's folly. In the eyes of God, that's a noble calling. A life that's dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. It's not going to make you rich here, but it'll probably pay the bills. God has promised if you give your life to him, he'll make sure you have everything that you need. A life serving God's people as an elder, as a deacon. Think of Dorcas, unmarried, but yet so fruitful, so effective in God's kingdom, serving his people, fostering children, opening your home to a child who doesn't have one, giving love to a child who's never known it, laying up treasures in heaven. Now brace yourself. Instead of that brand new truck, why not send the money to poor Christians who are in need? Instead of that new gun, Why not send the money to a family who has dedicated their life to preaching the gospel in a third world country? Instead of a new wardrobe, why not sending that money to an organization that provides food and clean water to third world countries? Next time I want something, rather than buying whatever it is that I want, how about I find a way to use that resource to be a blessing to someone other than myself? He's crazy. Maybe you're thinking it. Maybe you're whispering it. He's crazy. Trust me. There's no one here that needs to hear this more loudly and clearly than I do. I have a certain little problem giving away the extra of what I have. The extra. And certainly that's something that God would approve of, but would I be willing to take food off my own table and give it to someone who doesn't have it? Would I be willing to go without so that someone else could have? The reality here is that most of us could probably be more benevolent than we are, and yet the style of our living would never be noticed. This sermon is for me, first and foremost. And it's for people like me who need to be encouraged and reminded to make a more deliberate effort in giving. You see, when I look at my own life and I look at God's Word, I feel inspired to do more. I read in the Bible of Christians who are willing to sell their land, that is their heritage from God, to feed Christians that they don't know, but who share their faith. In the Bible, I read of poor brethren in Macedonia who begged Paul to be able to contribute to the needy saints who are in Jerusalem. These folks are already poor, but they're saying, please let us give. Please take this gift back. I read of a God who says, the one who's gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. And I want to work harder to be that man. These are the two types of dreams that should guide the lives of God's people. So let me ask you a couple of questions. First one's for mom and dad. What dream are you setting before your children? Is it the American dream? Or is it the Christian dream? One might answer it's the Christian dream because we know that to be the right answer. But Jesus tells us that a tree is known by its fruits, and our life is a clear demonstration of which dream we're placing before our children. As we steer and as we shape those precious souls, as we teach them the skills and educate them, as we emphasize various things in this life, what's the focus? What are we placing before them? What vision are we setting before them? How are we directing their life? Are we placing before them that American dream, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Are we placing before them the Christian dream? Kingdom building, Christ serving, neighbor loving, gospel sharing. Mom and dad, we need to think carefully about what dream we place before our children, because they're probably going to follow it for the rest of their life. And now to the individual. What dream are you chasing? I don't need to tell you because you probably know. Brother and I will beg you this morning, do not chase the American dream. I know it sounds good, and for 50 or 60 years it may taste good, but the American dream does not prepare you for eternity. In closing, let me read an excerpt from a sermon preached by John Piper called Boast Only in the Cross. And maybe in the context of our discussion this morning, our study, you can appreciate it. 3 weeks ago, he says, we got word at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all of her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed. The car went off a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. I asked my people, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 decades after almost all of their American counterparts have retired to throw their life away on trifles in Florida or New Mexico. No, that is not a tragedy, that is glory. I tell you what a tragedy is. I'll read to you from Reader's Digest what a tragedy is. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. When he was 59 and she was 51, Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler playing softball and collecting shells. Church, here is the point. Do not let the last great work of your life be collecting shells. As you prepare to stand before God in judgment, when the earth and its works and all that are in it are burned up, and you stand before the Lord with your treasure in your hand, will you say, Lord, look how much money I made. Lord, look at that nice car that I owned. Lord, look at the beautiful house that I built. Lord, I created a multi-million dollar business from the ground. God, here are my shells. Aren't they pretty? Beloved, live your life so that when you stand before the Lord and you give Him what is your treasure, that it will be something that brings Him honor and glory. If you could know that Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you pray? Would you pray, Lord, come quickly, as we're told in John and Revelation? Or would He wait, Lord Jesus? I'm not ready. I have more things I want to do. I have more shells I want to collect. Whose dream, brethren, are you following? The Christian dream or the American dream? If your response to that question is anything other than come, Lord Jesus, you need to make your life right. And that begins by coming in faith and repentance, confessing Jesus as Lord and being buried with Him in baptism. Or perhaps that begins right now with the silent resolution to lay your dream aside and to take up His. If we can help you, would you come forward at this time as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?